I don't know if you remember a sitcom. I think it was back in the 1980s. And it was called Keeping Up Appearances. Do you remember that? With Patricia Routledge, just brilliant as Hyacinth Bouquet. Actually, her name was spelt Bucket, which is what everybody else called her, but she insisted on Bouquet. And her life was really a desperate attempt to keep up appearances, despite the fact that she had very disreputable relatives and she got into terrible, terrible, disastrous situations. Today's reading from the book of Revelation shows us a church which was far more successful than Hyacinth Bouquet at keeping up appearances. In fact, they fooled everyone except for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church in Sardis, and we read about it at the beginning of the third chapter of the book of Revelation. And this letter was written to the church in Sardis towards the end of the first century AD, so a very long time ago. And it's the first of seven, well, not the first, it's one out of seven churches in southern Turkey who received letters from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this little letter to Sardis is literally a matter of life and death. Sardis itself was a city, apparently, which had seen better days by this time. It had been built as a great fortress on a rocky outcrop, and it had been designed to be impregnable. But history tells us that it had been, in fact, it had been besieged and had been conquered twice in its history. And we'll see the reason for that later on. But let's first of all see how Jesus introduced his letter to the church in Sardis, because it's Jesus sending all these letters to these seven churches. And this is what he says to them. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So here is Jesus full of the Holy Spirit of God. The seven spirits, of course, are the Holy Spirit of God at work in the seven churches with an urgent message for each one. And the stars in Jesus' right hand are those whose task it was to bring this message to the church, to read it, to explain it, to do something like I'm doing here today. Each letter had a different introduction because they were written to different situations, but each letter ended in exactly the same way. Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Holy Spirit was speaking to all these churches and to all churches ever since, all true churches of Jesus Christ, because what the Spirit says is what Jesus says, and what Jesus says is what the Holy Spirit says. There is no division between them. And both of them are speaking the Father's words to us. So this letter is not just from Jesus to his church in Sardis, though it was that. It is also the Lord's word to us. And as we're repeatedly urged to do, we must listen. We must hear it. To the church in Sardis, the words of Jesus were quietly devastating. He continued like this: I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I know your works. No need to specify those works. They were well known. And clearly, many were impressed by them. News must have got around that great things were happening in Sardis. It had a good reputation. There was a lot going on there. The church in Sardis seemed alive and lively. They were indeed very successful at keeping up appearances. But Jesus saw right through that. I know your works. He knew the value or lack of them. And he could see what others could not. Sardis was a dying church, not a living church. And Jesus could see it. There was something hollow about everything they did, their worship and their witness. It was all dead, all pointless. The church in Sardis was dying in its sleep. So Jesus immediately issued an alarm call. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Wake up! It's such a powerful indictment, isn't it? Any Bob Dylan fans here will know that during his Christian phase, Bob Dylan wrote a powerful song, When You Gonna Wake Up? The church in Sardis was sleepwalking towards death. Everyone thought that they were doing okay, but their works were not complete in God's sight. Jesus could see it. Jesus alone had the right to judge them. And Jesus knew that God was offended by the works of his church in Sardis. They were incomplete. They weren't fulfilling their true purpose. Perhaps they were no longer being done for God's glory. Perhaps they were just being done because that's what they'd always done. It looked good, but the life had drained away. Perhaps they'd made one compromise too many with the surrounding world, with the Roman Empire. So easy to do, but fatal to the Christian church. So Jesus gave them this urgent command. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So what did they receive and hear at first? Well, nothing other than the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. That's what they'd heard. They must have done. Otherwise, there would be no church in Sardis. They'd heard it and they'd believed it then, or so it seemed. They had repented. Now they must repent and believe all over again. Begin again or die. If they don't, they're in for a terrible shock. Perhaps they thought that they were safe and secure. They felt familiar with what they were doing. And they felt comfortable with it. Perhaps they felt they were like that impregnable city that they lived in. But it wasn't impregnable. And the reason was that the enemies infiltrated the city itself. There was an enemy within that betrayed the city to its captors. And the same thing perhaps is going on in the church in Sardis. This wasn't just attacks from outside. This was a crumbling from within. Their life was being hollowed out. They were a nominal church filled with nominal Christians. Most of them really ceased to believe the gospel, probably. They're just keeping up appearances. They still claim to follow Jesus Christ, but one day soon they get a nasty shock. You will not know at what hour I will come against you, says the Lord Jesus. You see, we have to conclude, sadly, that it is possible for a church to cease to be a church of Jesus Christ, to die in that sense, in his eyes, to find that he's against them when he returns. The church in Sardis was not impregnable, and we have to face the fact that we are not impregnable either. We have to look at ourselves in the light of all this. And we have to say with gratitude, we certainly have the reputation of being a live church. You ask anybody in Chester Diocese or further afield about St. John's Knutsford, they'll have heard of us. They'll have heard that we're a living church here in Cheshire. And indeed, Christians who come to Knutsford, they come and join us, don't they? They come and check us out at the very least. They see that we have good-sized congregations. There are lots of activities, lots of good things going on. Now, there's nothing in itself wrong with any of that. Of course, it's all good in itself, but it doesn't in itself mean we're alive. Are we in danger? We have to ask ourselves this. Are we in danger of just keeping up appearances? What compromises are we tempted to make to please the world around? Are we in danger of that fatal sleepwalking that the church in Sardis was engaged in? You see, it's so very clear, isn't it, from Scripture and from the book of Revelation, that as a church, if we are a church of Jesus Christ, he is our life. He must be at the center and the heart of all that we are and all that we do. He alone can give or withhold his Holy Spirit. And if we're not alive with his life, we're dead. We're dead, like a person who has stopped breathing. They're dead unless someone quickly intervenes, unless someone breathes life back into them. Well, that was the spiritual reality of the situation in Sardis. This church was as good as dead unless Jesus intervened, unless by a miracle of grace he breathed his spirit back into that dying church. And he could. Jesus can breathe life back into dead churches, or apparently dead churches. Well, we see it happening wonderfully all over this land. As people go to apparently dying churches with the message of Jesus Christ, and slowly, sometimes painfully slowly, those churches come back to life, perhaps come to life for the first time. Only Jesus can judge that. But wonderfully, it can happen. That's what he was saying to this dying church of Sardis. It's not quite too late, but you must take action now. Wake up and strengthen what remains. They must wake up to these words of Jesus, the only one who can bring life out of death. And mercifully, not everyone in Sardis was asleep and dying. Some of them were indeed still awake and alive, because we find, as we read on, that there was a faithful remnant in Sardis, those who were Christians not only in name, but also in fact and in deed. They hadn't compromised with the world around. You have still a few names in Sardis, says the Lord Jesus, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, this picture of white garments in the book of Revelation is a wonderful picture. In chapter 7, John, who wrote this book down, described a vision of a great multitude, too many to count, all wearing white robes. And he asked an angel who these people are. Who were they? And this was the angel's reply: these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these were faithful members of the persecuted church, terribly persecuted, who had continued to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and whose sins had been washed away because of the death of Jesus on the cross. The blood of the Lamb had cleansed them and forgiven them, and so symbolically, in the vision, they're wearing white robes. He's made them worthy to walk with him. They will conquer because their Lord has conquered. And in the final verse we'll look at, verse 5, Jesus says this: the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, you may just possibly have noticed there's a lot about names in this passage. We're thinking about poor old Hyacinth Bucket and her name, and we've been thinking about the undeserved name or reputation of the church in Sardis as a live church. But Jesus Christ also knew the names of some true Christians there. How wonderful that he knows our name if we believe in him. And he's written our names if we belong to him. He's written them in his book, the book of life. And their names will never be blotted out, can't be rubbed out from that book. A book that will be opened when Jesus returns to judge the world. And the events of that great day are described right at the end of this great book in chapter 20. But to have your name written in the book of life is the most precious thing, because it's the only way that anyone can escape eternal death in the fire of hell. If Jesus himself has written your name in his book, then he'll proudly read out your name on that great day before his Father and all his angels. And what a great and wonderful moment that will be. And this, of course, is primarily about individual Christians. These were individual Christians in Sardis who were faithfully continuing to trust in Jesus. And it's true that each of us needs, as individuals, to make absolutely sure that our names are written in Jesus' book of life. And there's only one way to do that, by repentance and faith and trust in him. Come to him or come back to him, perhaps as you come forward for communion, to receive these signs of his great love and sacrifice for us. It's something that only we can only do individually. No one else can do it for us, and we can't do it for anyone else. Everyone needs to trust Jesus for themselves. And if we love them, we'll be praying that they will, especially praying, of course, for those close to us, that their names will be found written in that book of life one day. It's what we want for them more than anything else if we're Christians. And they need to be aware of that. They need to know it's what we want for them more than anything else. Even if we've said all we can say, they'll know it's what we're longing to see in their lives. And it feels sometimes a burden, doesn't it? We've prayed for years, perhaps, for a relative or a friend. But those loved ones also need to know it's not just us. It's not just some weird ideas that you've got or I've got, but it's the Church of Jesus Christ presenting this gospel to them. This is not just our individual responsibility, it's our collective responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I hope every week, I'm sure that every week some are invited to join us and see for themselves what a community of Christians looks like. It is a sign, perhaps the great sign, that we are alive as a church, not just keeping up appearances. It's a sign that we're awake and listening to Jesus if we're doing all we can to spread his gospel, the good news of eternal life through faith in Jesus alone. Amen.